I read all about speaking because I'm not a speaker. And my first thing is to need a visual. And I didn't know what to wear. So I found this in my closet from the 80s. This is my Joseph Technicolor dream coat. I had to take out the shoulder pads. So honestly, this is from the 80s. But I thought, okay, well, I don't know what to wear. So I'm just going to wear this. So everybody always looks so cute up here. And I was like, this morning, I was like, oh, what do I do? Anyway, we haven't been together for 2 weeks, so I thought I would just review the story. Once upon a time, there was a handsome young man who saw a beautiful girl, and it was love at first sight. They got married and had two healthy boys. The oldest one was a golden child. He was a classy dresser, smart, honest, insightful, and best of all, he depended on God throughout his life. He was well-respected and was successful in business. He was charitable and gave generously to his family without even charging them for anything he gave them. He ended up marrying and had two sons of his own, which reminded him of God's goodness in his life, and everyone lived happily ever after. As you recognize the story of Joseph, you're probably saying, you left out all the important details, which, of course, I know, and I did, but I just wanted to put in the good parts. And I thought, isn't that what we tell God about our own lives? We just want the good parts. But, like the fairy tale ending, I want the good guy to always win. But when Linda asked me to speak for her about 6 weeks ago, I asked her, I said, well, what passages am I speaking on? And as you read this week, she told me that it was when Joseph got out of prison, he was recognized by the king as a godly man, and he was promoted to second in command of all of Egypt, and then his brothers came and bowed before him, and, you know, it was this whole thing on justice. And I thought, wow, this is me. I'm just all about justice. This is perfect. Tailor-made, you know, this is just like God using me. And because as many of you know about me, I have a very strong sense of justice, and I'm really good on right and wrong, and I'm really out there as far as letting people be honest or being honest with other people about the way I feel, which is both an asset and a liability. So I thought this was a match made in heaven. So I'll do that. I don't care if I'm not a speaker. I'll just speak to you guys and let God use me to teach you all about justice. But then I sat down and I read the passage. And the first four words were 2 full years later. And the English Standard Version said, after 2 whole years. So I said, well, that's not me. That's not what I'm about. That's a sermon on patience. That's about waiting on God's timing. That's about character building time, forced dependence on God while you're in a pit or a prison for 2 more years. And at that point, if I hadn't said yes, I probably would have said no. And then on top of that, the week after Linda asked me was when Janet McAleer got up here and she spoke, and if you guys remember, she had had incredible spiritual warfare the week before. She could hardly speak because her whole chest was so bruised that she couldn't even take a deep breath, and she'd been in this terrible car accident and miraculously walked away with her life. And I thought, I don't know if I want to go through that. And I have to say, the last 6 weeks has been really tough in many, many ways. And even last night, I was up a lot of the night in pain and wrestling with the Lord and thinking, I'm not doing Jacob's ladder where he wrestles with God. And it's like I have this cramp in my leg, and my hip hurts so bad. I felt like it was when, you know, that angel touched Jacob's hip and put it out of joint. And I'm like, that's not my passage either. So, but anyway, I'm not a speaker. I am more of a writer, but I thank you guys for giving me this opportunity to launch into teaching for the first time. And I just, as you know, I went to India a couple of months ago, and I thought, I've survived India, so I guess I can survive speaking to this to you too. So, and one of the things that I thought about when I was writing all this, and I was preparing for this, I thought the good thing about speaking is you can plagiarize without having to give credit to the original author for every word that he says. So I said, if I use a clever word or a clever turn of phrase, I said, it's probably not mine, but I may not give credit for everything. A lot of what I'm speaking on today comes from Charles Swindoll's book on Profiles in Courage. It's on Joseph's, his book on Joseph, A Man of Integrity and Forgiveness. And he has a series on a number of Bible characters. And they're really good. I grew up at E.V. Free in Fullerton, and so am a huge Swindoll fan. And I love his writing, too. Let's see. I'm going to use this because I believe that the more senses that we use, the better we remember things. So first, this is what Swindoll said. God uses the lives of Bible characters to teach us, to encourage us, and to warn us for both present instruction and future hope. And he also writes, and I think those of us who are getting older, it is very sweet as life passes by to be able to look back on dark and mysterious events and to trace the hand of God where we once saw only the malice and cruelty of man. God sees far beyond each situation and knows what needs to be done deep within the recesses of our lives as he prepares for the years ahead, as he prepares us for the years ahead. This is where we find Joseph. He had done everything right, and yet he still suffered. Apparently, God is not through preparing him for service. Instead of being angry, Joseph just takes it. He served God above everything else, and as a result, he prospered. You never hear him complain or going back to right the wrongs. That's certainly what I would do the minute I got the chance, and he certainly gets the chance. Frankly, I've never understood why he didn't contact his family in all those years. It's kind of like you never wrote, you never called, you never even sent a message to your father, you know, in all those years that he was grieving. And that's a mystery. But I thought, is there a lesson in that for us or for me? And unfortunately, I think so. I think Joseph is showing us patience. He trusts God above everything else, and he's focused on the big picture and probably eternity. When we see all that he's gone through, it's easy to think that he would just be thinking of eternity, because we have to remember that he's in it. He's not looking back on it as we do. The minute something goes wrong in my life, I'm all over it. I'm trying to fix the person or right the wrong. And I thought, I grew up in assertiveness training. Many of you remember that. Be proactive. I am woman. Hear me roar. And all of our pain comes in different packages, but whatever form it takes, it hurts. And this says, and when we have unfair pain, we can become disillusioned. Hopefully that says it. Yes. We can become disillusioned and embittered. Or we can use that difficulty as a platform for putting our hope and trust in the living God. Last summer, Terry Pollock did a Bible study called Lord, Heal My Hurts. And in that, I learned that God cannot use us when we are stuck in our own pity party. We all want to find God's will in our lives. And one thing I found out for sure during that time is that if we are bitter, God cannot use us. And bitterness is a spiritual cancer that destroys our testimony. A friend of mine always says, God doesn't waste your pain. And in Jesus' calling a few days ago, it said, nothing is wasted when you walk close to me. Even your mistakes and sins can be recycled into something good through my transforming grace. It said, don't you wish that we could see all of our difficult circumstances through God's eyes. Of course, it's easier to see in someone else's life, but pain, when it's properly handled, can shape a life for greatness. History is full of stories of people whose struggles and scars form the foundation for remarkable achievements. In fact, it was often their hardships that pushed them to greatness. So, we're back to the 2 whole years. 2 full years passed, and God was still at work. When we think of patience, we usually think of Job, but now I think of Joseph. Joseph is quite a man in many ways, and he suffers unjustly, which, as you can imagine, really does bug me. We cannot control whether today or tomorrow we will be treated unfairly, but we can choose how we will respond. Our attitude is something that we can control. And Viktor Frankl, who was in a concentration camp, wrote this: "Everything can be taken from a man but one thing, the last of the human freedoms, to choose one's attitude in any given set of circumstances." Considering where he was, it's pretty remarkable to even be able to say that. Resentment, hostility, bitterness, revenge, these are the common attitudes people choose when they're mistreated. But God charges us with a higher calling. This was a convicting verse. "For what credit is there if, when you sin and are harshly treated, you endure it with patience? But when we do what is right and suffer for it and patiently endure it, this finds favor with God." And that's 1 Peter 2:20. But I guess that answers my self-righteous attitude when we have been treated unfairly. But Joseph's attitude makes him a useful tool in God's hands. He recognizes God's hand in everything, and he humbly approaches each new situation as a new opportunity for God to work in his life, which is pretty amazing. Now, in the passage that we read, we have him just abandoned by his new friend, the cupbearer, for a long period of time, 2 years. And our natural response to this kind of experience is to feel disillusioned or betrayed, at first with the person who abandoned us, and then with God. And if we keep replaying those scenes, if we allow our feelings to fester, it becomes worse and worse. Do you guys ever run those scenarios over and over in your heads? I do. And I always come out looking pretty good or totally unappreciated. And eventually, the scenario begins to harden our hearts with bitterness, which is painful. But Joseph's hope and trust were ultimately in God, whose care never falters and whose plans never fail. This refining process is tough, and God alone is the one who determines how long it takes. And I think that's worth repeating. This refining process is tough, and God alone is the one who determines how long it will take. Swindoll wrote, "The dross of our character, pride, rebellion, self-sufficiency, melts in the crucible we call waiting. Yet it is the very thing that we do everything to avoid." I said we keep busy, we complain, we be productive, we just use every distraction, but we don't want to have to just sit and wait. So you name it, we do it to avoid the very thing that often God is calling us to do. You may feel like you're in a waiting period right now. I do. I'm separated from my husband. It's been over a year, and nothing seems to be changing. There's no sign of a fairy tale ending, and all I'm getting is wait, wait, wait. How often do we think that God isn't doing anything because we aren't involved? We don't see it, so we don't think anything's happening. And I know in my head that things are happening apart from my involvement, but it's still hard. But as we trust in the Lord, we are being strengthened, we are being established, we are being perfected, we are being refined into pure gold. And this is what I can look at right now. I frankly probably wouldn't even have agreed to teach if I wouldn't have gone through this last year. But do you know why Joseph could be so humble and trust God in every circumstance? Because his heart had been broken. Because he had been tried in the fire of affliction. His external circumstances seemed almost unbearable, but his internal condition had been turned to gold. God is saying, only then will you be ready to serve me where I choose. Throughout this passage, Joseph is always pointing to God. That's God, God, God. And I like this quote because I think it gives perspective to Joseph's life by Jean Getz. And it's long, so I wrote it so you could listen and look. God's plan for Joseph was on schedule. His preparation was tailor-made for the task God had for him. And because Joseph passed each test, learned from each experience, and learned to trust God more, he was ready when God opened the door of opportunity. At age 30, Joseph could never have handled this world-class task without an intensive and experience-oriented course in management. It began in Potiphar's house, where he managed all of his affairs. It continued in prison, where he was eventually responsible for all the prisoners. And 13 years later, he was put in charge of the whole land of Egypt. The rest of Joseph's life, from the age of 30 to 110 when he died, we will not hear one word of resentment in his heart or from his lips. Not a word of blame against the brothers who sold him into slavery. Not a word of bitterness against Potiphar's wife. Not a word of rebuke against the cupbearer who had forgotten him. Joseph was eventually in a position to get even with all of them, but he didn't. Swindoll gives us two great applications here. One is, during the waiting period, trust God without panic. Count on him to deal with cupbearers in your life. And two, when reward comes, thank God without pride. Joseph learned that a broken and contrite heart is not the end, but the beginning. Bruised and crushed by the blows of disappointment and unrealized dreams, he discovered that God had never left his side. When affliction ended, he had been refined, and he came forth as gold. He had become a person of greater ability, of deeper quality, of profound character, all that James 1 talks about. Joseph shows us why we can consider it joy when we encounter trials. God's promises are just as much for us today as they were for Joseph. He is still at work. His tender mercies accompany us from the pit to the peak. But things do change for Joseph. And while waiting periods or times in the pit are tough, the fact that we see others reaping rewards of God's blessings can also be difficult, especially when we aren't. I think it's easier to weep with those who weep than genuinely rejoice with those who rejoice. You may be struggling with all kinds of things. I know some have infertility problems, and it's hard when they have to throw a baby shower for their best friend. Or your child didn't get into a college, and he was a really hard worker and a good kid, and his friend, who's totally undeserving, got into that very college, that first choice. It's hard to rejoice. Or maybe you're fighting cancer and your friend is just complaining about her weight all the time. Or you're desperately trying to hold on to your house to keep it out of foreclosure, and you've got a friend or two who's redecorating or remodeling. It's pretty tough. But in every one of these situations, if we step back, we can see God working and that he has a plan in each of these. So we're back to the justice thing and forgetting that God is involved. And remember Joseph, God, God, God. So Joseph gets promoted and is given a wife and ends up having two sons of his own. And if you're an Egyptian, all you know is that Joseph is a wealthy and powerful man now. I'd say that many probably really envied his life, but between being sold into slavery and promoted, there were 13 years of nightmare, hardship, setbacks, and frustration. And just so you realize that Joseph is human, I thought this was really interesting. Let's look at what he names his two sons. Manasseh, the first, means to forget. In Hebrew, it literally means to take the sting out of a memory. Suffice it to say that Joseph had many painful memories, but God removed the sting from his memory. A friend of mine recently told me that it took her 5 years after her divorce for her to be able to look at pictures of her ex-husband and not feel acute pain. She still feels the loss, but the sting is gone. And I thought that is what Joseph is talking, or that is what Manasseh means. It takes that sting out of the memory. You know, Joseph still loved his family and had that loss. And then Joseph's second son was born, and he names him Ephraim, meaning to be fruitful. This son was to be a living reminder and testimony that it was God who Ephraim Joseph. He made him fruitful in the land of his affliction. These names again reveal his humble attitude before God, names with reminder of God's activity in his life. God made me, he made me forget, God gave me a fruitful life again. He still has the memories, but the sting is gone. And once again, he's praising God for his blessings. We all want to get back at the Judas and the Potiphar's wives and the cupbearers. Those who have hurt us by their words, by their actions, by their neglect or abandonment. But Joseph continues to trust in God and to have an attitude of gratitude. So this is what we learn from Joseph as he trusts God. Lengthy affliction need not discourage us. Bad memories need not defeat us. We choose what will hold us hostage. We have the power to choose whom we will serve, a bad memory or a loving God. Pray that God will Manasseh and Ephraim you. And the third one is great blessings need not disqualify us from service. So if that's where you are today, rejoice and be guilt-free. Even Paul told the Philippians that every day of his life was not spent enduring some affliction. In Philippians 4:11 and 12, he says, I have learned to be content in whatever circumstances I am. I know how to get along with humble means, and I also know how to live in prosperity. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of being filled and going hungry, both of having abundance and suffering need. Well, I still want the fairy tale ending, but it isn't this week, even for Joseph. I don't even get the good line. Terry will get that next week. But I thought, I got the message. God is at work, even during the years in the pit. What is God doing in your life right now to refine you into pure gold? This verse says, and the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, after you have suffered a little while, will himself restore you and make you strong, firm, and steadfast. To him be the power forever and ever. God has a purpose for this circumstance in your life, whatever it is. Instead of fighting it, look for God's transforming work. Can you see glimmers of God's hand? Or step back and see the possibilities? Remember, God gives us these stories for present instruction and for future hope. Several weeks ago, Dave did a sermon on the hard work of surrender. You guys may have heard it. I thought it was so powerful. Just the title alone says it all. We want control. We think we know how to make things better, get things done, even how to bring glory to God. But surrender is a challenge, even when it is to our Lord and Savior. But Dave gave us the example of Jesus as he wrestled with surrendering to God in the Garden of Gethsemane. First, he is honest before God and tells him that he doesn't want to be in this circumstance at all. You remember it says, Father, if it's possible, take this cup from me. Then he submits to God rather than his own will. When he says, but not my will, but thine. He aligns his will with God's in active surrender. And then finally, he takes action steps of surrender and goes toward Judas and the soldiers. It's a beautiful picture of what God is asking of us. Be honest before God, open your heart, then give control up to him and move forward. Don't sit in your pity party or charge forward with your own ideas. Trust that God is in control and walk in his ways. And this is just a synopsis. Invite God into the truth of where you're at. Open your heart in active surrender to what God wants in your situation, and then move forward. I love this verse in Psalm 37. The Lord directs the steps of the godly. He delights in every detail of our lives. Though we stumble, we will never fall, for the Lord holds us by the hand. I want to take a short time right now just to bow before the Lord in silence before we go to our small groups. And you can think about maybe a valley or a pit that you're in right now, or maybe a past experience where you've had to let go and let God. And I think each of us has our own biography that we can share with each other in small group. And it's a method that God is using even with us to support each other, to encourage each other. Maybe it's something that you had go on in your life, and now you can look back and say, I can see God's hand in that. Just like, you know, me even teaching today, I can see God's hand because he opened me up to things that I probably would have never been open to. So let it be a time that we can share in our groups about something either current or something in the past. So I just want to bow and have a time of silence, and then I will close us in prayer.